If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Our lesson this morning is about sovereign mercy. I don't know how much you think about it. We use terms so loosely in our generation. We've been raised that way, and it's just the general talk of men. It rubs off on you, don't it? He said evil communications corrupt good manners, and that's what happens. It passes on to you. A fellow told me one time, he said, if you want to write well, read good writers. And he said, you'll learn to write very good. My point is, we're talking about mercy. We're talking about even the word good. That word had been used so commonly. And when that rich young ruler come up to the Lord, it just come out. He just said, good master. And he stopped him right there. And he said, why callest thou me good? And that's how we use terms. But when we're talking about mercy, I want you to understand this, because this is what this lesson is all about. Mercy comes from God. Things that men call mercy out here, not mercy. Mercy comes from God. And therefore it's sovereign, because God is sovereign. So that's what this story is about this morning. This account is about sovereign mercy. And you may say, well, sometimes men are merciful. Not really. Not really. That is, not of themselves. I don't know how much you think about it, but the Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, just like the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God works in men, causing them to do things that naturally they wouldn't do. And he doesn't necessarily do it for them, although they become beneficiaries of it, but he's not doing it for them. He's doing it overall to fulfill his purpose. God's restraint on men. Isn't that a merciful thing? God restrains men from being as evil as they could be. But men mistake that for their own righteousness. They don't look at it as mercy. They look at it as something that they've done, something that they've earned. So this mercy comes from God. You know, old Pharaoh, he wasn't a believer. And he wasn't a godly man. But God, through Joseph's influence and God's work in him, and primarily for God's elect, he caused him to mercifully preserve that known world all around Egypt. If there's mercy found, the source is the sovereign God of glory. And through his son, Jesus Christ. Now read with me in our text an account of the mercy that I just described. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Brother Don said one time, through the word of the Lord, the sun stood still. 24 hours, stood still. But here, the one who commanded the sun to stand still, stands still. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now mercy found him. He didn't find mercy, although he can say that. But mercy found him. And mercy prepared him, and mercy called him, and mercy made him whole. And he knew it. He knew it. And this mercy is the sovereign mercy of God. I like Mark's account of what happened. He said he came to Jericho, and as he left Jericho, he didn't do anything in Jericho. He healed some blind men before he got there. And he dealt with Zacchaeus, but that was on the outskirts of the city. And then as he was leaving Jericho, he healed blind Bartimaeus. Now I have five things that I want us to focus our study this morning on. Five things plainly manifested in the salvation of this blind beggar. And the first thing is this. He was an object of mercy. How did he get to be an object of mercy? God appointed him. God chose him to be an object of his mercy. You see, the purpose of God in salvation is to manifest his glory, not ours. His glory. What is his glory? Well, his glory is who he is. It's when you talk about the holy God, H-O-L-Y, that holiness has to do with wholeness. The wholeness of God. All of his attributes. All of the things that, all of his character and all of these things working in harmony with one another. The glory of God has to do with the justice of God. He's not going to save anybody apart from his justice being satisfied. It has to do with his righteousness. He's not going to save an unrighteous man. He's not going to save an unrighteous man. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If he saves you, it's because he hath made you righteous. And how does he make us righteous? In his Son. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. God's going to manifest his glory. And he's going to manifest his glory in the one place that'll really make it shine. And that's in the salvation of sinners. So old Bartimaeus, he was chosen of God for this very purpose as an object of mercy. And he's a picture of every chosen sinner that God has purposed to save. Old Bartimaeus. He was born in darkness, and so are we. We're blind. I mean, I don't know how many years of my life. I walked around as a blind man. Blind. All I could see the road and the sky and the trees and colors and read books and things like that, but I couldn't see anything spiritual. Spiritually, I was blind. Couldn't see anything in this book. I'd try to read this book. My daddy was a preacher, and I would want to get into this book and read it like he did, and I'd read this book, and it made absolutely no sense to me at all. And so I'd go down to church, and I'd listen intently. And And I was going in there with the young people, so this is supposed to all be broken down to its basics. And the only thing they ever talked about was stories. They talk about Samson and his strength. It's just stories. Moses in the Red Sea, and on and on and on it went. Just moral stories. Man's born in darkness. The Bible said they walk in the vanity of their mind, now listen, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. And this is it. Natural man, he can't, there's none that understandeth. He can read, but he can't understand. He can't perceive. Except you be born again, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. So like Bartimaeus, we're blind spiritually. And every man comes forth from the womb with the curse of his father Adam's nature. And before God intervened in our lives, Paul said in Ephesians 2:3, after describing in detail our lives, he said, "And you were by nature children of wrath, even as others." And like Bartimaeus, we all find ourselves seated on the main road. Anytime, if a man gets religious, that's where he goes. He goes to the main road, isn't it? That's where he sits. We find ourselves seated on the main road, the broad road, the road most traveled. The road, the Bible said, to destruction. And we all, like Bartimaeus, sit there as beggars. Because that's what we are. We're spiritual beggars. And like this blind sinner, our whole life could be summed up as mercy. You that are here this morning who truly believe, to whom God has revealed something of His glory to you in your salvation. When you look back over your life, what do you see? If you had to sum it up, you'd have to use the word grace or the word mercy, wouldn't you? Paul said, "What have you gotten that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you act like you didn't?" Everything we have been given to us. Everything in eternity, providence, and salvation been given to us. It's the gift of God. Every drop of water, every morsel of food, every grain of salt, the gift of God. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And old Bartimaeus sat by the roadside, fully dependent upon the mercy of God. And it doesn't matter if you're a rich Zacchaeus or a blind pauper like Bartimaeus. You're a spiritual beggar. Our money doesn't keep us from being spiritual beggars. We're still beggars. And then secondly, I want you to see that Bartimaeus went where he thought his needs could best be met. Now, in a natural sense, he said, "I need money, I need food, I need drink, I need clothes. Where can I get those things?" Well, the main thoroughfare running through Jericho is right here. It's well traveled. Well, take me up there. So they led him up there and he sat down on his blanket. He went to a place most frequented by people. And he went where he thought he could best be seen. He went where the majority went. Is that not the story of your life? Boy, it is mine. And this is the case of most folks that I've known. Their conscience begins to trouble them. They head for the place where they think their needs could best be met. And they'll go to a big church somewhere. They'll go to a church that has a name in the community. Something their loved ones recommend. And it doesn't take long to find these places. Modern churches are quick to post the numbers of souls that they've saved, the number of professions that they've gotten out of mostly children, soul winners they call them. But a man with spiritual needs, he goes where those needs could be met. Bartimaeus had heard something, and we'll get into this in a minute. He had heard something about Jesus of Nazareth. And in my opinion, this old blind beggar wanted to go up on that road because he knew sooner or later if Jesus of Nazareth was going to pass on that road. He might have even heard how that he healed those blind men on his way in to Jericho. But a man with spiritual needs, he goes where those can best be met. He needs the truth. There come a time in my life where I needed the truth. And I knew what was in those churches out there. It lies, deceit, quoting half verses of Scripture, twisting things around. A man with spiritual needs needs the truth. Not only does he need the truth, but he needs the power of God, not the persuasion of some Hollywood evangelist. He needs the power of God. He needs God to do a work in him, not just for him, but in him. He needs the Son of God to pass his way so he can call on his name. And blind sinners, spiritual beggars, hungry and thirsty souls need what only God can give them. Where can such a person hope to get these needs met? Well, the Scripture said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You believe that? You believe that? Or you think you can just go home and get in your closet or go out in the woods and get on a boat in a river out there on some isolated lake. And God will speak to you out there. He'll take care of things. I don't know if he will or not, but I can tell you this, what he says in his word. And I don't have any other information about God, but what he says in his word is it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, I thank God for you, beloved, talking about the Thessalonians. He tells them in his first letter how he knew their election of God. The gospel came in power. Came in the Holy Ghost, renewed their heart, made them examples of grace, caused them to discard their idols and come to the living God, worked in them a patient expectation on the coming of Christ. They sounded out the gospel everywhere they went. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he said, I thank God for you, beloved. For God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now I'm going to tell you something. You want to know something about God? You want to be partaker of that glorious work of God? Go where God says the means are. Does that mean you have to come here? Not necessarily. But you better find somebody preaching the gospel and go sit down. Maybe, there's no guarantee that he will, but maybe God will speak to you. If he hadn't spoke to the people gathered there, they wouldn't be gathered. That's a good sign, isn't it? God does speak. There's some folks there. God does work. He's done something for them. They keep coming back. Maybe he'll speak to you. And then the third thing I want you to see in our text is that every blind beggar, when they hear that Jesus is passing by, will cry out from their heart for him to hear them. I don't know where Bartimaeus got his information. It says two times in the other Gospels that the Lord sent out so many preachers. I think he said 120. He sent them out two by two. And what he said was that he sent them out into such places as he himself would go. Would he go through Jericho? Yes, he would. Did he send some men out there to preach to them? Yes, he did. Did Bartimaeus hear him? Well, he heard. He heard. The Bible says, how shall you hear without a preacher? Do I believe that those preachers came and preached the gospel to Bartimaeus? Absolutely. Without question. He preached to them. And that man knew. They told him. He sent us out to preach, to prepare men and women, because in all of these places where he's going to come. So that's where he went. Was he looking for clothes and food? Yeah, but he was mainly looking for this Jesus of Nazareth that he'd heard about, because if he'd given some eyes, he wouldn't need their clothes anymore. Fact is, when the Lord called him, he took his garment and threw it down. Took it off. I know that what Bartimaeus heard was true. I know that because when he called him Jesus of Nazareth. And the scripture foretold Nazareth as the place of his upbringing. And he called him the son of David. That's identifying him as the Messiah, the promised one. To him give all the prophets witness. No doubt he'd heard that this Jesus had given sight to the blind, because his faith didn't hesitate to ask for it. And his call was a call of desperation. Oh, how man's inhibitions, how they take the back seat when this thing becomes a reality. And nothing holds them back now. Everything else goes well. You know, they'll sit around for a while and they'll say, well, I don't know what folks think about me if I do that. I'm kind of shy. He has all kinds of inhibitions, but not when the Lord calls him. When he reveals to him what he is and reveals to him his need and hears the answer to all his need, all his inhibitions take the back seat. Desperation takes the floor. They couldn't shut him up. They didn't even know why he wanted to. They probably thought he wanted some food and clothing and everything, and he wanted to be. They didn't know this man was seeking to be saved. They didn't know this man was a sinner. He was a beggar. And they tried to shut him up. But he cried out the more. A great deal more. They couldn't shut him up. And normally a word would have silenced him, because he was dependent on men. He couldn't afford to offend people. That was the source of his income. But they couldn't shut him up. He could not and would not be silenced. He utterly refused to exercise any kind of restraint. He saw this as an opportunity given to him by God, and he wasn't going to waste it. You know what the scripture says? I looked at this for years and didn't understand what it was talking about. I think I've got a little bit of understanding of it. He says in the book of Revelations, let him that is athirst come. You know what he's saying? Get out of their way. Men want to restrain. Satan works in men. He wants men to restrain you. Isn't it something? You could go down here and join the First Baptist Church and your relatives wouldn't say a word. They'd put their arm around you. They'd thank God for you. You go down to Methodist Church and your relatives that are Baptists will hug your neck, thank God for you. But you tell them you're going to come down here and join the church and they'll try everything in their power to talk you out of it. Am I telling the truth? Sure they would. Isn't that something, how Satan works in men, trying to restrain you from coming to Christ? These men didn't know they were doing any harm, but they tried everything in their power to keep Bartimaeus from getting to Christ. He said, "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Get out of his way. Don't be a hindrance. The Lord's done a work in his heart. Now leave him alone. Leave him to do what the Lord's enabled him to do. And then fourthly, God has ordained the means. So take advantage of it. In 2 Samuel 14:14, it says, "We must needs die." What are these means? It's the means of prayer. Well, why should we pray? Everything's fixed. God's already chosen his people. He's already ordained the means. Why should we pray? Because prayer is as ordained as the salvation of sinners. That's why. And here it says, in 2 Samuel 14:14, it says, "We must needs die. We're like water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that is banished be not expelled from him." God ordained the means. And the greatest of these means is Christ. His condescension as a man, his death, his resurrection, his life. And without him, he told us we can do nothing. And then prayer in Ezekiel 36, the Lord spoke of rebuilding the ruined places. Planting the desolate places. And he said, "I, the Lord, have spoken it. I'm going to do it." Well, that's the end of it, ain't it? Listen. Verse 35, I can't read my own writing. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." Now, he just said he's going to do it. And he swore by his own name that he was going to do it. But he said, "I'm still going to be inquired of you to do it." Can anything prevent the coming of God's kingdom? No. Yet he commands us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." And also preaching. How shall you hear without a preacher? And then fifthly, there are discouragements to overcome. In Mark 10:48, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried a great deal more. It's an undisputed fact that every sinner that truly seeks the Lord will always find this world attempting to hinder him from coming. Why is that? Well, in John's first epistle, in chapter 4, he gives several reasons. The first is that they have the spirit of Antichrist. That's the general spirit that's in worldly religion. That's what he's talking about. They have the spirit of Antichrist. That simply means contrary to Christ. Everything that they believe is contrary to the Christ of Scripture. And in verse 5, he gives this reason. Not only do they have the spirit of Antichrist, but they're of the world. They've got the nature of their fallen father. They're partakers of his curse, influenced by this world's philosophy and grounded in its lies. I'll never forget these three painters. They'd been waiting for weeks for me to come up and visit one of my members. He was building a new house, and they were in there drywalling. Boy, as soon as I come in the door, man, they pounced on me. He said, "So you don't believe that man is a free moral agent?" I said, "Well, I don't believe man's moral at all. I believe he's a sinner. And I know he's not free. How can he be free? He's a sinner. Sin dwells in him. Sin possesses him. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's not free, and I know he's not moral. The only thing I could agree with is the fact that he's an agent. He's responsible." So this is the second reason why they don't want you to come to Christ. They're of the world. And then thirdly, in verse 8, 1 John chapter 4, it says they don't know God. See, this is the problem. Men think they know God. They think God smiles, God loves you. They think that's how God is. Can you imagine seeing that sticker on the outside of the ark when the storms came? That little smiley face. They don't know God. Their only thing about His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, His purposes, His eternality, and they know absolutely nothing about His Son. They don't know God. And those God calls, He irresistibly calls, and all these obstacles are overcome because, John said, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And then lastly, look at this gracious command. He tells us in Mark 10:49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and I'm going to have to quit. I'm past my time. But if God called you, His Son commanded for you to be called. And if He commands your calling, you're going to be called. And you're going to come. Well, you say, Bartimaeus exercised his free will. No, he was willing in the day of God's power. Because with the command comes the ability to do it. And Paul goes on, I'm going to be preaching out of Colossians 1. He goes on in Colossians 1 and said, He hath made us meet to be partakers with the heirs. These enlightened heirs, these enlightened saints. Those to whom God has revealed His gospel. All right. Thank you.